Hi, kids.
Hi. Thank you. That is totally unnecessary. Yeah, it is good to see you, church. I love you so much. I would say I thought about you a lot while I was gone. I didn't. Thought about you a little bit. Leanne and I actually did have some time before we headed out of town and then a little time at home when we got back. It's been very replenishing. We have eaten good. I'll just tell you that because we went kind of on an eating vacation. Not a vacation from eating. That would be awful. That'd be being punished for something. But we did have a good time with all of that. Thank you, Celebrate Recovery, for taking care of leading us on the last Sunday of February. Come on now. Encourage one another. The other thing is that our new friend, and I think we could call him our friend, how many of you got to hear or see or experience Steve Stucker's message from last week? Yeah, it was good. You didn't? It's on the YouTube channel. It's in our archives on the Church Center app. Good, strong message. Be reminded soberly of the brevity of this life, and yet this life is not all there is. And that's beautiful. When I got a chance to talk to Steve and tell him where we've been and where we're going, I was just thrilled that that he must have taken notes, because I have in my notes before we get into today's message and start off this series, he mentioned that if you've not been baptized, we are making preparations for you to be able to go public with your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've come to know Jesus in the last several months or just even recently, or maybe you're going to make a profession of faith. I want Jesus to be my forgiver and leader. If that's the case, we want to help you take the next step, and that is baptism, to go public so that others can celebrate what God's done in your life and what he's going to continue to do. If you would like to be a part of that baptism, and we haven't set the date, but it will be a Sunday in April sometime, so it's going to come up pretty soon, you can actually, there's this thing, it's kind of old school, but it still works. It's called email. You can use it, and you can go baptism@rocksprings.church and say, I would like to be baptized. And we've got a baptism team that will help walk you through that. It's like, if you just heard what I said, and then you ignore what I just said, and you come talk to me, I'm going to hand you off to one of the members of that team today, because that team is so excited to help you walk through that. But let us know about that. That would be so, so good. As Bethany said just a few moments ago, during March, we're partnering with the Bridge Shelter, which is for our homeless shelter here in Cortez. List of items at the info desk or on the Church Center app. One of the things I would say is you gather those things like I'm going to do. You bring them here, and then we will make sure that they get delivered to the shelter. She also mentioned that 331 is Easter, Resurrection Sunday, 331. You know, it's a movable feast, as they call it, because, excuse me, it has to do with the lunar calendar. All of that means that it's a little earlier this year than it is typically. I have decided, though, and these messages in this series are leading up to it, going to call Easter the crux of the matter, the crux of the matter. We're actually going to spend a lot of time on why did Easter even happen? So if you've got friends who are asking very difficult questions about Christianity, is it true? Does it hold water? What was going on? It's going to be a message that will really speak to that. And I think for all of us, whether you're a Christ follower or not, or maybe like you're right on the verge of that, it's going to be a message that will answer questions, give you encouragement, and hopefully cause some folks to say, you know what? I want to start following Jesus today. So here's what I would say. There are going to be opportunities for two different things, and that is you can start now inviting people to join you for Easter. You can bribe them with food. I'm just telling you. They will come if you say that you will feed them. So on Easter, go ahead now, ask them, reserve 3:31, 10 a.m., be at Rock Springs. If you're online, reach out to everybody that you can so that we can have this experience together. Now, along with that, since the crowd will probably grow, that is, there are fantastic opportunities to serve. If you love to shake people's hands, give them a warm smile, maybe fix them a really hot cup of coffee, I bet each of those teams would welcome you to serve during the special time. Reach out to us, and we will do the best that we can. Now, we are starting a new series today. It's going to take us today and a couple more Sundays right up to Easter, and we're calling it Tough as Nails. How many of you think you're tough? Yep, good. There's about 7, and they're all under the age of 40. No, at some point or another, all of us, guys and girls, and no matter what our age, it's not only that you think you're tough, it's you had to figure out how to get tough, because life's hard, but God is good. Could I get an amen on that? Yep. This is a kind of perplexing thing, and if you notice, I typically don't have this, but I brought me a trusty tire. Actually, I brought Leanne's, it's from her car, so I sure hope she doesn't have a flat tire. She didn't even know that I took it. We'll get to that here in a minute about why it's up here, and hopefully you could even draw one on your notes to remind you of this. I'm not exactly sure what drove me to deal with it this way. I know what drove me to deal with this particular series. I work with two fantastic teammates, Bethany and Tanya, and we tried to do ministry together. And while we were scoping out what we felt like God was trying to lead us in this direction, they said, oh, yeah, because you need to do the toughest nails. We need to toughen up, Buttercup. That's what they told me. I don't know if they were talking to me, but hey, that's cool. I think one of the reasons why I wanted to do this series is I am so passionate. One of the things I think about when it comes to church is I don't want people just to be affiliated with a local church. I want them to be activated in a local church. I was just talking to a friend who's making better choices. She's getting wiser in God because she can trust that God is good, even though life is sometimes tough. I look at so many of you who stepped up and said, you know, I want to serve. Makes me nervous, but I'm going to do it. I see some of you who are saying, you know what? What God's done in my life, I've got to speak up. That's what I mean by being activated. It's like church isn't something that's done to you or for you. You are the church, and you're like, let's do this. That's one of my reasons. I don't have to have a crystal ball to go, I wonder what's going to happen. Folks, we're in an election year in America. It's a free-for-all. It is a free-for-all. Always is. Just escalates every time we go through this, every 2 to 4 years. You could just start watching the election ads. Oh, Lord, months and months of those. Because every bit of that reminds me that we are living in a post-Christian time in America. We once were, the undergirdings were some Judeo-Christian principles, and there's still some of it that's left, but most of what happens in America is now post-Christian. What I mean by that is it's kind of almost pre-Christian. Again, if you read some of the chapters of the book of Acts when Christianity was actually being launched, very similar circumstances, particularly like Acts 17. It's just very interesting. I think one of the reasons why I want to do this is I read a lot. I've got an app on my phone. It's called Flipboard, and you just choose the different channels of news or information that you want, and I try to follow news channels that I would say I do not agree with their point of view. I have some that I agree with their point of view. I have some that they don't even have a point of view. It's just like it's random because that seems to be real cool these days. I'm just telling you, you don't have to flip too many pages to find out that there's trouble in the world. We can talk about Ukraine. We can talk about Israel and Hamas. We can talk about what's going on in Central and West Africa, major cities around the world. Doesn't matter. You can go international, national. There's all kinds of situations and threats. There's threats everywhere. Somebody going, and I'm really glad I came today because you're just a ray of sunshine. Let me give you some numbers, and you can write them down however you wish. 365 million. Just put 365 in. Write down 4,998. Or how about this one? 14,766. Go, what does that mean? We are so blessed in America, even to this day. We are blessed here in Cortez and Rock Springs, having an online campus. That's a huge blessing. Reach more and more people. We were literally handed the keys to this building, and we tried to make the most of it, and we're going to keep on. Let me give you some perspective. That 365 million, in 2023, 365 million Christians were suffering high levels of persecution and discrimination because they said, I'm going to follow Jesus of Nazareth. 365 million Christians around the world. That's more than the population of the United States. High levels of persecution. 4,998 Christians were murdered because of their faith. And they wouldn't recant, so they took their life. 14,766 churches and Christian properties were either burned down, attacked, or taken over around the world. And yet those people said, you cannot make me not love Jesus. They're tough as nails. Before I leave this, and you can find all this information through an organization called Open Doors, 1 in 7 Christians around the world are persecuted every day because they profess faith in Christ. I don't want to diminish anything that anyone has said negatively against you because you said you went to church or you followed Jesus, but I'm just telling you, if you live in America and people are rude to you because you're a Christian, that does not achieve the level of persecution. But one day it might. The Open Doors president, his name is David Curry, he said the level of exclusion, discrimination, and violence against Christians in some countries has risen to the level that is akin to ethnic cleansing. The reason I point that out to you is, yes, we live in a land that is still blessed. We particularly are blessed with this building, and we still have our freedom. Thank God for it every day. But also live with an understanding that while fear and anxiety might want to crowd into your mind because you see things that look like threatening situations from within or from without, You've got to keep a good, peaceful focus on Jesus in spite of the fear. It can be done. Before I leave this, even some more, is that to complicate the matters, it's a reality that Christians in the United States not only feel, but they face cultural, legislative, and academic tones that are anti-Christian. That's what I mean. We're post-Christian in terms of our whole society. Yes, religious liberty and free speech is being threatened. So it's understandable. I'm with you. I pray about it. I understand why people say I'm very angry about that. And I feel a deep sense of frustration. So I guess my bottom line reason for us dealing with this is it got me thinking, well, what if it gets worse? Which brings me to the spare tire. I love this. I didn't actually notice this until I was retrieving this from Leanne's car. You cannot see it because obviously it's just embossed. It literally says, spare tire. Right there. I find that interesting. Very fascinating. Everything has to be labeled. Now, let me tell you a little bit about me. For one thing, no one typically uses the word handy. And then my name. It doesn't. Now, I can put together a great speech. I can do all that. But I just tell you, I miss my dad. He's been gone for about 11 years now, and I miss him. I look forward to seeing him again soon. He was pretty handy with all things mechanical. He wasn't, didn't blow the roof off with that. But I will just say, whenever we were traveling all the time, had these big Ford pickups, and I'm so small, you'd actually literally climb up into the engine and do all that, yeah. He asked me to change the oil in one of our trucks. And, you know, that's a fairly simple process. It's not complicated. Don't need a college education to figure it out. But you go underneath the vehicle, and you open up the plug in the oil pan, and the bad oil drains out, and then you put new oil in, and then you do it all over again. Okay, this was back, I haven't done this in so long. This is back when I think I had 6 quarts of oil in the engine. I got the draining part right. That was good. I'm just telling you, to be handy, you have to remember to put the plug back in the oil pan. Okay? Because I was up in the engine compartment and was pouring in all this oil, and I'm looking over the side, and there's this fresh oil just... I'm like, that looks odd. What is that about? And then my dad's like, you forgot to put the plug in, didn't you? What plug? You know, I'm just telling you. These are things that my dad had to deal with. He was the kind that whenever I tried to fix my truck, he'd like, David, just give me the keys. Just give them to me. You go do whatever it is you need to do. Okay. But one thing he did teach me, and Leanne and I are very grateful that he taught me. How many of you have ever been taught how to change a flat tire? Okay, you see what I'm saying? Now, I got to see a show of hands. How many of you were taught when to put on the spare tire after you had your flat? Okay, the situation happened. What I'm saying is there's two ways to learn this. You're driving along, you have a flat, and you go, what am I supposed to do? Or if you had someone who truly loves you, at the most random time, they said, come on outside, because we're going to get out the jack, and we're going to crank that thing up, we're going to take the wheel and tire off, and we're going to put another one on, because that's how you change a flat. How many of you learned before the fact or after the fact? Because he said before. Anybody have enough people? Do you realize how deeply you are loved that somebody taught you that? Okay, so keep that in mind as I say, what I'm doing for you today is kind of like teaching you to change a flat before you need to change a flat. You with me? Okay. In the same kind of way, regardless of whether you're a Christ follower or not, you've got to decide. If things in society and the things we think are so constant, what if the level of anxiety goes up? What if that's the sociological flat that you're going to have to face? How do you deal with your anxiety? How do you deal with your fear? Because, see, the question comes to all of us, and this was true of those who led the way, and I'm just telling you, I'm going to touch on them here in just a minute. You've got to figure out how secure is secure enough? How much ammunition is enough? How much defense is enough? Or how about on the other? If you get into the fear and the anxiety, are we as Christ followers, should we withdraw from society and culture? And if we make the choice to withdraw from society, how far do you withdraw? See, my aim during this series is to help us know what to do if the what if becomes what now. Because if we're going to follow Christ, like I've tried my best to show you and teach you, if we're going to truly be Christ followers, I want us to be able to follow him whenever the going gets tough. How should we respond? If you're not a Christ follower, and I always try to keep anybody that's in that category in mind, if you're not yet, you've not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, maybe it may cause you to consider what I've told you before, and that is, if you come to Christ and you surrender to him, he will give you a brand new life, a life that never ends. He will give you a better life because now it has purpose and the past has been taken care of and it has no end. But I've also told you, he will make you better at life because he makes you wiser if you follow him, because you get your past forgiven, reason for living, home in heaven. He deals with forgiveness for your past, purpose for your present, fearlessness for your future. I want us to nail down that last bit, that we can be fearless. We can be fearless in the face of whatever the future holds. We do not have to live with anxiety and fear. Even Steve talked about, we don't know how many days we've got. We all think we got a bunch. We have no idea. Now, he's like, that's so down. Let me give you some good news. This is not the first time the church, Christ followers like us, ragged band of believers, this is not the first time this has happened. Our whole story as the church, as this movement, as this community that Jesus Christ brought together because of his resurrection, our story as the church is full of this kind of stuff. You want some good reading? Read Bullies and Saints. Wonderful book of history about what the church has been through. Sometimes we've gotten it right, and sometimes we've gotten it so wrong, but we have never been free of persecution. In fact, it's been this way from the start. I mean, right out of the starting gate. And I think that story actually gives us very good guidelines on how we should and should not respond. So I think the best place to begin is at the start of our story. They call it Christianity because they were first called Christians at Antioch, Syria. Okay? They were saying it, and they might have been saying it as a little derogatory term, because what Christian means is little Christ. Oh, you're just a little Christ. Whatever the case may be, our leader, our founder, dealt with things from the very beginning. I want us to focus on Jesus. So apologies to anyone who's not a Christ follower. Like I said, we have sometimes, as this movement, sometimes we have gotten it so terribly wrong, and we've made our leader look weak. We've made him look whiny, because we get whiny and we feel like we're entitled and spoiled and soft and shallow. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you will see something different. I put this on the screen. At the start, the founder of our faith was, number one, he was betrayed by a friend. Has anyone in this room ever been betrayed by a friend? He knows where you walked. Unjustly arrested. I have not been arrested. I know a lot of people who have. That's cool. Is it cool? I don't know. Betrayed by a friend, he was unjustly arrested. He was illegally tried and convicted. They did not stick to any of the rules of the law at that time. He was flogged. The word that's actually used is the word scourged, tortured. And then he was given the maximum penalty that could be possibly given. I just want us to read it. I want us to walk through it. It feels a little bit like Easter and Good Friday and all that, but we're just leading up to it. Mark, who wrote down the things that Peter, who was right there during all this, he wrote down in Mark 15, he says, wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate, the guy who was in charge of the Roman aspect of all of this, Pontius Pilate released Barabbas to them, to the crowd. And then Pilate had Jesus flogged, and then he handed him over to be crucified. We've been through it so many times. We've been in church at all. It becomes almost like wallpaper. I don't want it to be like wallpaper. I want us to see what was going on. We think of torture in our day and time. It's like debates over whether how much is enough and can we do that and all that. We think of torture as trying to obtain information. You tell me what I need to know or I'm going to torture you. Our founder, Jesus of Nazareth, was tortured and scarred. Not for information, but in order to keep a small group of influential people happy. They didn't like him. They had the ability to pull a few levers, and Pontius Pilate felt like he was trapped, and so he has Jesus tortured simply to keep people happy. And if you don't know what it means to be flogged or scourged as the way the Romans did it, let me give you the description. It was handled by two trained military men in the Roman army. Each of them had a short-handled whip. And on the end of that handle were 9 strands of leather. At the end of each strand of leather was a piece of bone or iron or a sharp stone. And they would stand on either side of the victim, the one being punished, because he would have been tied to a post with his hands above his head. And the two soldiers would stand on either side and take turns using the cat of nine tails. And each piece of that at the end would embed in the back, the side, and sometimes the stomach, and then they would pull it away. And they would do that 39 times. Many men died because of the scourging. A An eyewitness recorded that after the flogging that Jesus received, that the same soldiers, the same cadre of soldiers, led Jesus away to their headquarters. And Matthew writes in chapter 27, they said that they stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him, and then they twisted together a crown of thorns. Middle Eastern thorns are probably 2 to 3 inches long, and they're like needles. And they weave that together into a crown, and then they, as Matthew says, and then they set it on his head. And then they put a staff, a stick, into his hand to make him mockingly look like a king. And then they knelt in front of him. And then they verbally mocked him. While he's already injured, bleeding. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. And I'm sure they didn't say it just once. And then they spit on him. And then they took the staff out of his own hand and they struck him on the head, which had the crown of thorns on it, and they did it, as Matthew said, again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe. And I've always given consideration to, you know how if you ever put a piece of cloth over a wound, starts to heal onto the cloth? It says that after they mocked him, they took off the robe. I'm pretty sure it took flesh with it as it went. And then they put his own clothes back on him, and then they led him away to where they were going to crucify him. I also put this on the screen. The Romans didn't invent crucifixion. They borrowed it from previous cultures. No, the Romans didn't invent it. They perfected it. Because the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, came at a high price. And basically it is, we're bigger than you, we're stronger than you, and don't you ever forget it. They perfected crucifixion because it inflicted the maximum pain for the maximum amount of time, because you actually died slowly, typically, on the cross. Only the worst of their worst were typically crucified unless they were trying to make a point. The condemned person was often required to carry the crossbeam of the cross, which could weigh anywhere from 75 to 100 pounds, and they would make them carry it until they collapsed, and then they would just drag them the rest of the way. And this was almost always done. Crucifixion location was almost always done at the crossroads of any town or city so that people would see what was going on, and the threat of Rome was in everybody's mind. Don't cross Rome. Then they would take spikes, metal spikes, and they would drive them into the bones in each wrist, into the wood, and in the case of Jesus, one in this hand, and one through both of his feet that were overlapped. And typically, the feet were placed on a step. But the point was that all their weight was on three different spikes, three different points in their body. And most people will say he bled to death, and he did. Jesus most certainly did bleed to death, but most people didn't die by it. Bleeding out. They asphyxiated. Because the point of putting them in that position was you'd get just enough strength to pull yourself up to be able to take in a breath, and then the weakness would fall back down. So some people, some historians record that it took days for some people to die. Matthew records in chapter 27, he said those who passed by, who were very, very glad that Jesus had been crucified, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, because they threw his words back in his face and said, "You who were going to destroy this temple, this beautiful, beautiful, strong temple, you were going to destroy the temple and build it or rebuild it in 3 days." See, here's what you got to understand. Jesus was caught between the empire of Rome and the temple system, and they worked together in order to make sure Jesus died, because he was trouble. They would hurl insults. "Why don't you come down from that cross, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, as you claim?" And then they'd talk to one another and say, "He saved others, but he can't save himself." The funny thing is that Jesus was not captured and led to this. He wasn't captured trying to flee from any of these people. He literally chose to walk into that town where he knew all of this was about to happen. He went to Jerusalem knowing they were looking for him, plotting to arrest him and execute him. You can read another eyewitness in John 11. He literally came down Main Street in broad daylight. See, part of the problem I've noticed over the time I've been trying to lead churches and also just being a Christ follower, part of the problem is the way that we think of Jesus. Which is a good time to just say, if you've not watched The Chosen, you need to watch The Chosen so that you can see Jesus through the eyes of those who are closest to him. The reason being is if you've seen enough movies like I have, or some, Jesus is always the one with a better British accent, and he's always the one wearing the white robe. I don't think that's how that worked. In fact, the prophet said there was nothing about him that would have actually drawn us to him in terms of his appearance. That wasn't the point. But we get this thing in our head of what Jesus was like. Artists and a lot of films have gotten it wrong. I picked this one. You could pick so many others. This is a painting. Jesus did not look like this. Sorry. Sorry. What I just described to you, this guy could not hold up. Mm-mm. Nope. Plus, there's nothing in that image of Jesus that inspires me. Oh, yeah, I want to follow that. There's nothing in there that would be threatening to me. I have no desire to follow someone that looks that weak. See, get it in your head. Jesus was bold. He was not obnoxious except to people who were already being obnoxious about religious things. Our leader was bold. He went in and intentionally cleared the temple marketplace because he said, you know what? What you're doing here and cheating people out of things that keep them from God and trying to make money hand over fist. He cleared the temple. He cleared the town square. You say, how do you know he's bold? Because the people who were in charge did not come over to him and ask him, what do you think you're doing? They knew exactly what he was doing it. They knew why he was doing it, and that's what really got under their skin. What they ask him is, under whose authority did you do this? Because apparently you came in here with some authority. Who is your authority? Eyewitnesses who heard his talks throughout the 3 years of public ministry were blown away by his authority. I'm just telling you, and this is a phrase I hope that will stick with you. Our leader, Jesus, our founder, Jesus, was fearless. He went on to say, because this is actually in The Chosen, I'm told. I haven't got to watch season 4 yet. Anyway, he was braver than hell. He said that the gates of hell will not prevail against what he was about to do. He was stronger than steel. He was tough as nails. I would say he was tougher than those nails that held him to the cross. I think he was audacious too. He had, you know what? I think Jesus to this day is audacious, that he would have the audacity to say to you and me, you need to reconsider the direction of your life. I think it's audacious that he would want to wreck a neat and tidy, well thought out life that you and I often feel like we've got it all comfortable, and yet he says to us, follow me, follow me, follow me. That's what he's invited us to do. And I think it's not just wonderful little words. I think he means it. I think he means that every single day, 24/7, 365, whether things are good, whether they're bad, whether they're in between, I think he means it. You know, here's another reason why I think he meant it, is that he would often start a conversation with people, come and see what I'm doing. If you hung out with him long enough, you know what he'd start saying? You need to come and deny yourself. You go, okay, I don't know. And if you stuck with him even longer, you know what he said then? Come and die. Woo! Luke 9:23, Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must, say it out loud with me, deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. He didn't start there with people, but he got there with people. Let me just pull that apart. Whoever, that means anybody. That means anybody who wants to come and follow Jesus, hear what he says, listen to his teaching, to see how he lived his life. Anybody who chooses, and everybody is invited. Whoever. Be my disciple. You know what disciple means? It means learner. He's the teacher, you're the learner. That's why you continue to follow him and you learn from him. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. What that means is that from time to time, you are going to be on the horns of a dilemma about some sort of choice you need to make. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you will have to say no to you in order to say yes to him. Because there's just sometimes your will does not line up with his. This is why he prayed, and we're supposed to pray the same thing. Not my will, but your will. Yeah, it's already been quiet in here, but it's quiet in here for another reason. That is, I just went from preaching to meddling. Whenever he says the cross, they would have been able to see crosses at crossroads anytime they went anywhere. It was not a piece of jewelry. They did not wear it on a leather strap around their neck. It was an instrument of death, and they knew exactly what he was talking about. There was no escaping it. He was saying, you have to choose that you will die to you being the leader and let me be the leader, and you will at some point realize you have to do this every single day. Oh, wow. And then whenever he says follow when things feel really safe and everybody's in agreement, you're going to need to follow when it most certainly does not feel safe. You need to follow when you get something out of this relationship, and you need to follow me whenever it feels like you're not getting anything out of this relationship. You need to follow me whenever it is practical and helpful, and you also have to follow me when it makes absolutely no sense and it costs you dearly. I'm just telling you, it's written in all these Gospels that Jesus knew the hearts of people. He knew them then, he knows us now. He knew that everybody, every human being, has a security mindset. We want to be able to say we are secure. We all try to drive for safety and protection. We desire order, we desire self-preservation. But I'm trying to get us to see, church, that Jesus knew that we would be afraid. I'll tell you something about that here in a minute. Jesus knew we would be afraid. We're afraid of things that feel like threats that we can see, and we feel afraid from threats that we can't see. And that's why he said so many times, y'all. He didn't say it just to hear himself talk. That's why he said, do not be afraid. Why would he say don't be afraid? Because they were afraid. He says to you, don't be afraid. Are you ever afraid? I am. Yeah. But you need to pay attention to what he said, because he told us not to be afraid of certain things, and then he told us to actually be afraid of something else. Because he knew that we'd be troubled, we would be confused and perplexed by stuff. He knew that because sin had broken the world, this place is scary. He knew we'd be tempted to hunker in the bunker. I have been around churches so much that it's just like us four and no more. Let's make sure we keep the doors closed. Don't let anybody in, because we don't want any of them to affect any of us. Jesus never, ever lived that way. The first church did not live that way. And that's why he gave direction and instruction to those who were closest to him, and I hope that you're close to him. Don't lose me this morning, church. Listen, in Matthew 10, Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. They're speaking in real time. There were people around them that could easily have taken their life, and they could have done so illegally, according to the Roman way of thinking about things. But he's saying of those who can kill the body, any person, a group, a situation, any of them, it's scaring me, Jesus. And he said, do not be afraid of those people who can kill the body, but they cannot kill this. Because he says, I know what that feels like. But listen, you're looking at life through a straw. Open up your scope. Listen to me. If you didn't get anything else, this is whatever preacher says. If you didn't get anything else, you need to get this. Jesus says to them, what is the worst that they can do to you? And they said, kill us. Exactly. He said, that may be true. They might can kill your body, but they cannot kill your soul, because there's more to you than's going on right now. He said, if you're going to be afraid, you need to see things for the way they really are, because he went on to say, rather, instead of that way, be afraid of the one who we've been singing to, be afraid of the one who can destroy both your soul and your body in hell. Get your priorities straight. Who is in charge? You, them, Rome, United States, whatever? Nope, God's in charge. He will have the last word. Be afraid of him who can destroy both your soul and your body in hell. He said to us, if you're going to be afraid, fear God. And then, as if it's all part of this thing, apparently it is, but it doesn't feel like it, he says, while you're doing that, and while you're getting your fear, sight it in, follow me. And just keep on following me. If you're going to be afraid, fear God. He has the final say. He has the leverage of your soul, your eternal destiny, and you focus on him. And Jesus says, when you do, that's when you will see. In fact, that's why he says, look at my life. You will see in living color that God would rather die than be without you. That's how much he loves you. You can trust him, because he wants the best for you. He did not send Jesus to look at your sin and to rub in that you're guilty. He came to rub out the guilt. So Jesus said in the end, trust me, follow me, do what I say, be braver than hell, be stronger than steel, and with my power you can be tough as nails. But you got to make the choice ahead of time. Don't wait until the tire goes flat. And that's the way it's been from the start. I can tell so many stories, I don't have a lot of time. The disciples, they hung out with him. They got to camp with Jesus. And yet they're in that boat, and most of them have all this experience on the Sea of Galilee or the lake. It's 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. It's still to this day, lots of fishing. They knew their way, but they're in a boat with Jesus, who's been teaching and doing stuff they cannot explain. They're in this great big storm, little bitty boat with Jesus. The storm comes up, tosses the boat around. They look back. Jesus, where are you? And he's asleep. I really don't think he was asleep. I think he was pretending as though he was asleep. Because that's what teachers do. I don't know. I'm reading between the lines. Anyway, they go rouse him, bring him up to the front, and he looks around and like, what are you guys afraid of? Don't be afraid of the storm. And then he tells the wind, die down. Enough. Peace. Go still. And they go, who is this we're dealing with? That's where he's like, yeah, I've been telling you that over and over and over and over again. Like, we just got done. We catered a meal for over 5,000 people. Who do you think I am? Or you go past the resurrection and you got two guys, one of them who ran away, one who stuck pretty close. One of them's name was Peter, the other's name was John, probably the oldest and the youngest of the 12 disciples that followed Jesus. They're working together. Jesus has come alive. The resurrection is a known thing around Jerusalem. They go to the temple because they're going to try and get the good news out to other people. And there's a guy standing there. He's not standing there because he was crippled and he was begging. And he said, would you please give me something? And of course, since they were church workers, like, we don't have any money. So what we're going to do is I can give you what God's given me, and that is, you know, rise in the name of Jesus and walk. And he did. And the word got out. You would think that would be good news for most people. But the religious leaders still did not like Jesus or his followers. So they locked him up in jail for doing the right thing. Because the system did not want them talking about this Jesus who sets you free from your past, gives you purpose for your present, and gives you everlasting life. Guess what they did? They actually were singing worship songs while they were in jail. What do you know? So y'all better learn your worship songs in case you wind up in jail. You know, worship service. But don't be afraid. You say, but that's scary. Yeah. But you don't have to give in to the fear. Because he's got this. He set them free from jail. Guess what? They went back out and did the same thing, but thrown back in jail. Or be like Paul. Paul did that a lot. Paul was so religious, he was a religious terrorist against this thing called the way, Christians and all that. But then Jesus got a hold of him and straightened him out like a piece of wire. And he said, you know what? I've been seeing this all wrong. You are the Messiah. And he would not shut up. There were people, you know, Paul was stoned. And I don't mean like, I'm talking about... Two or three times, because he would go and tell this good news, people would say, we do not like what you're doing. And they would take him outside town, and then they would pick up big rocks, stones, and throw them at him, hoping that they would hit him and kill him. Because he was talking about Jesus. And a couple of times that happened, and they thought, well, good, we got the job done. He was left for dead. And guess what? After they were gone, he pushed a couple of rocks out of the way, like, okay, we're going to pull ourselves together, and we're going to go after it again. You need to know who's gone before us. This is certifiable historical evidence. Paul was persecuted because he told people that they could have their past forgiven. They could have a purpose for living. They have a home in heaven. That their life would be new. It would be better, and they would be better at life. He got knocked down, but he got up again. He ain't never going to keep him down. It's a choice, y'all. You're going to choose to be as tough as nails? Then you got to choose it now. That doesn't mean become hard-hearted. No, in fact, you become more tender-hearted. For the people who need the love of God. This is why I send you off out of this place often by saying, go love like Jesus. What do I mean? He loved you enough to set you free from sin. And I'm just telling you, you are a part of this colossal collection of moral values. There's nothing about you or me or what we've done that should merit what Jesus has done for us. But he did it anyway. Isn't he amazing? Isn't Jesus something? If you've ever read anything by Bob Goff, he is amazing. He said, love more, not less. Will you take a hit because you love more, not less? He said, of course you will, but do it anyway. I want us to develop a reputation like those Christ followers that I just told you about. They took the baton of faith and they handed it off to the next person in indescribably tough times. We are not in indescribably tough times, but we could be. What are you going to do when nobody else becomes what now? Because you see, that is not the whole story. I'm just telling you, there were people in the first and second century after the resurrection. You can read about it in a document that's in the Bible called Hebrews. This was during a time when Christians were used as entertainment in the Roman Empire. They would be put into the arena and be torn to bits by wild animals for the entertainment of the crowd. Why? Because they were unwilling to bow to Caesar as the king of their life. This is what was written at the time by a guy who was a Roman and not a Christian. His name is Claudius Gallinus. He said their fearlessness of death and the hereafter is something we witness in them every single day. I want us to have that kind of reputation. Or let's scroll forward about 1,000, 1,500 years to a guy. I love watching Braveheart, and you know, I think I've told you, I'm actually related to, well, not related, William Wallace. His right-hand man was Ramsey. Yes. Okay. But William Wallace has nothing on William Tyndale. If you pick up an English Bible of any kind, he was the first person to translate the Greek and the Hebrew into English. He said, I think the gospel ought to be in a language that people could understand. The people who were in charge of church at that time considered him an outlaw. They arrested him, strangled him to death, then strapped his body to a post and burned it. You can scroll forward into the 20th century. You may have heard of Jim Elliot, or perhaps Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. They went into areas where Jesus had never been preached, and the tribe was so afraid of what they were doing, they killed Jim Elliot practically on the spot. Elizabeth prayed her way through it. She went back and won the fellow who killed her husband to Christ. His name is Nate Saint. You can watch about it in a movie called The End of the Spear. Corrie Ten Boom, The Hiding Place. She and her family were put in concentration camps because they were Christians and because they had compassion to try and help Jewish neighbors. They were tough as nails. I want us to be tough as nails. I want us to be like the brothers and sisters in all those thousands of churches that I told you that are being shut down because they, you know where the hot spots are? Syria, Kenya, Pakistan, North Korea, and actually parts of Mexico. Pray for your brothers and sisters, but be strong. See, I told you it's going to be a sobering message. We're going to be talking about more about Peter and John in the next one. But if by some chance, if none of this that I have actually said to you has really impacted you because you're like, dude, it's all, I got it going on right now. I got the girl, I got the job, I got the toys. It's awesome. It's good. Whatever you said today, that bounced off of me. I don't care. Remember the spare tire. Or if that doesn't connect with you, just remember what Yoda said to Luke when Luke said he wasn't afraid. You will be. Jesus said that exact thing long before George Lucas put it into a script. Here's what I mean. Don't lose me. We're on the home stretch. Come on. Uncertainty is unavoidable. Uncertainty is unavoidable. That is just a given in life. the older you get, the more you realize that. You actually get to the day you go, wow, nothing fell apart today. When you're young, you think it's all going to work out. It'll be great. No, you got to toughen up. The only thing for certain in life is uncertainty. But here's the message. Listen to me. Here's the message that Jesus tries to communicate to anyone who will follow him. And it's the message of Jesus for anyone who would, if uncertainty is unavoidable, you got to understand that fearful is optional. It's a choice. Now, fear isn't optional. Like I told you, fear is just there. Fear comes and goes. To whatever degree, we feel more fearful today and whatever. We have no control when the fear in our life is going to crop up because we don't know what's about to happen. But living guided by fear, or living a fearful life, living under the canopy or the umbrella of fear, living your life as though you make every choice based on fear and submitting to fear, that's a choice. Because fearful living is optional. That's why I say, always go back to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Because there is no other person who has proved it with his flawless, sinless life, his unbelievably sacrificial death, and then his unbelievably powerful resurrection. The resurrection changes everything. That's why we celebrate Easter, but we celebrate Easter all the time. Jesus literally changed the game of life. He changed the fear game because of his resurrection. So I'm going to conclude it with this. I don't know that there's necessarily a super-duper application unless this is your discussion for the next week until we get back together again, okay? Got three questions, and they're perplexing to me. Maybe they're easy for you, but hey. Three perplexing questions. Is our version of Christianity, how we're living as we follow Jesus, is our version of Christianity right now worth all of that I just spoke of? What Jesus went through, what the leaders of our faith went through, is our version of Christianity honoring and worth all that they handed to us? I don't know. I'm not sure on that one. Here's the second one. Is our version of Christianity worth dying for? I pray that it does not come to that. But if it did, do we truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is and he will do what he said he'll do? Is it worth dying for? So that we can hand it off to another generation? I don't know. Number three, is the way we live worth the price that they paid? Because it's not just about sitting here and saying, well, I believe this or I believe that. Do we live in such a way that it shows the worth of the price that was paid to be handed to us? Leanne, you may remember this, because back in the day, this was one of the things you'd hear in youth group. And that is, if you were arrested for being a Christ follower, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That stuck with me. And that was a long time ago. I just think we can opt for something way better than casual faith. I think we can do way better than just becoming cultural Christians. I just think if fear in you start talking, stop listening. Turn on some praise music. Open God's word to the Gospels. Read what Jesus said. For crying out loud, people, we're Christ followers. In fact, we're gonna sing a song here in just a minute. And worship team, you can make your way up here. I'm about to wrap all this up. We're going to sing a song called Raise a Hallelujah. The word hallelujah just means God, you are to be praised. It's based on this idea that if you go and look at God's word, practically every time God was about to do something great, you know who they put out in front of all that was going on? They put the musicians out there because they were going to praise God. They were going to sing their way to victory. I'm going to raise a hallelujah. Hope you will too. Hope you'll start living that way. Just think of this. We are the latest in a long line of people who are following a man who rode into town and embraced death so that you and I could live. That's who we are. And then you know what? He not only conquered that death that he went willingly to, he conquered death and proved that the grave is not the end. And then he said, I will show you the way through it. And that is where we will pick up next weekend. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to speak today. But at the same time, Lord, whenever we consider these things, even me speaking with this microphone strapped to my head, I'm going, I don't know if I'm worthy of this. I don't know if I'm living worthy of that, but I want to be. So Lord, would you please help us figure out in our hearts and our heads where this is supposed to land with each of us, of how to toughen up. Not because we just power up, but because we actually submit ourselves to you in the power of your Holy Spirit. And say, we're going to live for you. No matter what comes, we know you've got it. We're going to trust you. And Lord, for any of my friends who've never said yes to you, I pray that maybe something today sparked in them, like, I want to be part of that movement. I want to be the one who's walking down that road, so that my life can honor God and bless a lot of people. So, Lord, we're going to sing this song, and we're going to raise a hallelujah as best we know how. May you be honored, and may people be blessed because of what we've done here today, and I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.